Good morning. My name is Josh Cheney, and I'm the pastor here at the Duntown Advent Christian Church. As a church, we exist to love God, to love others, and to make disciples. And we gather together as a church to learn how to do those things as individuals and as a community, to learn how to do them better today than we did yesterday, and to hopefully set the stage to do those things better tomorrow than we're doing them today. In addition to the Sunday morning worship service, we also have opportunities throughout the week to gather together online to study God's Word and to be encouraged by one another. If you'd like information about participating in one of those opportunities, please feel free to contact us by going to duntownac.org/contact, or you can message us on Facebook or YouTube or wherever you happen to be watching this video. We would love to be able to get you plugged in to the community here so that you can grow in your faith and you can help us grow in our faith. One of the most important ways that we grow spiritually as believers is through prayer, regular conversations with God. And prayer doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be flashy. What we're doing is we are talking to our Father and telling Him about the things that we're having a hard time with, things that have gone really well and we're excited about, things that we're worried about in the future, things that we're grieving from the past, and taking the opportunity to thank Him for everything that He's provided for us and everything that He's done for us. We believe that without God allowing it to happen, we wouldn't be able to take another breath. And so even the fact that we're able to sit here together and to pray together this morning is a gift from God. And it's a gift that we don't really deserve. And so we can go before Him with boldness and with joy and with thanksgiving, and lay on Him all of the cares of this world, knowing that He is a good Father and He is in control of our lives. There isn't anything that happens to us that's outside of His control. And so even when we don't necessarily see it, even when we have a hard time realizing it, he is still in control. He is still good, and He still loves us. And so let's take some time to pray together with our Heavenly Father. Father, we do thank You for the beauty of springtime, God, and the joy and lightness that the sunshine and the new life and the buds on the trees and the birds singing in the sky, God, it brings a joy and a happiness to our hearts, and we thank You for that. We thank You for the promise of new life after the deadness of winter, and we thank You for the blessing it is to be able to spend more time outside in Your creation, enjoying what You have given us. Father, we recognize that we are broken and sinful and hurting people, God. We know what You've called us to do, but we've consistently failed to do it. God, we have sinned against You. We have sinned against the people around us. But Father, we believe that we trust, we have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ has paid the price for those sins. And so, Father, we turn to You and we ask Your forgiveness, God. We turn away from those sins. We want to leave them behind. And instead, we want to turn to You. We want to love You. We want to trust You rather than loving our sin and trusting in ourselves, Father. We ask that You would forgive us. We ask that You would cleanse us, Father, of all unrighteousness. And help us to fight that sin, Father. Help us to avoid it. Help us to run from it. Father, so that every day we might be we might be better shaped, we might be better formed, we might become better copies of Christ, which is what you've called us to be. You've called us to imitate Christ. And so, Father, help us, give us the strength, give us the willpower, and give us the understanding, God, to be able to see that sin when it starts to creep into our lives, and give us the power to be able to overcome it, Father, so that as we are doing that and as people around us see that change, that they would look to you as the author of that change. They would look to you as the one who is doing that change in our lives. God, because ultimately that's what we want. That's what we want in our individual lives. That's what we want for our life as a church. And that's what we want across the whole world, God. We want people to turn to you. We want people who are far from you to come near to you. But God, your word says that that only happens when you draw their hearts. So God, we ask that you would be at work right now, that you would be at work softening people's hearts, opening their ears, opening their eyes, making them ready to hear from you and to hear your words from your people, God, when that time comes. So that, God, your word would not return to you void, but it would accomplish what you sent it out to do. And Father, we believe that you do that. We believe that you are changing hearts, that you are changing lives. And you have given us as your people, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, the privilege of being a part of that, Father. And we ask that when that time comes, when we are asked to give a reason for the hope that is in us, when we are asked why it is that we don't have the anxiety or the worry or the concern that the people around us do, God, give us the strength to be able to give a clear and straightforward answer that our hope is you. Father, give us the courage to be able to speak boldly and plainly. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be witnesses to our families, witnesses to our communities, and witnesses to this whole world, telling people, showing people, proclaiming just what it means to have a relationship with the God of creation, the one who made us, the one who loves us. Father, that is our hope. That is our joy. That is our calling as a church. And we ask that you would make us strong and bold and proud in the execution of that work. Pointing people not to us, not pointing people to our own wisdom, not pointing people to our building or our programs, but pointing people to you. Because God, you are our only hope. You are the reason that we continue to live and breathe, and you are our hope, both in this life and in death or in your return. Father, we ask that that as those on the front lines of this coronavirus continue to fight the good fight, God, we ask that you would be blessing them with peace and understanding and joy, God, and patience. But Father, most of all, we ask that you would be keeping them safe. God, these are people who have dedicated their lives to serving us as human beings, God. The nurses and the doctors and the cleaning staff and the people who serve us in the grocery store and at the gas station, God. These are people whose livelihoods and careers are built around helping us. And Father, we thank you for the way that you have provided those people for us. And God, we ask that as they are loving us in that way, that you would be keeping them safe from disease, God, keeping them safe from discouragement, keeping them safe from fear. Father, help them to trust in you as we trust in you. help them to understand that regardless of the danger that they are in or the risks that they are taking, that their hope is not in their equipment, their hope is not in sanitation practices, but God, their hope is in you. So Father, we ask that you would be protecting them and upholding them and sustaining them through this difficult time, God. Father, we also pray for those who are in all levels of responsibility and authority and government over us. God, from our bosses up through the administrators at hospitals and over towns, up through the governor's office and the office of the president. Father, we ask that you would be giving all of those who have responsibility over us wisdom and insight and clarity of thought. Father, that they might make decisions that are good for us as your people, and therefore good for your gospel and for spreading the word of who you are. God, that's what your word says, that you have put these people over us for our good. And so we trust in you that they might make wise and prudent and effective decisions, God. Sometimes they have to make hard choices where it doesn't seem like any of the choices are good. So Father, we ask that you would be just pouring out on them wisdom, God, and surrounding them with godly people who are able to speak your words into their ears, God. We know that that's what you do, because that's how you have worked in our lives. You have surrounded us with people that we trust to be able to point us to you. And so we ask that you would be doing that same thing at all levels of responsibility all around the world, God, so that above all, you might be glorified, so that you might be made much of, so that you would look so big as we look so, so small and frail and weak. Father, we pray that as we open your word together, both today and in the days to come, that you would use that word to do a work in us, that you would show us the places that we've messed up, that you would show us where we've fallen short of the standard that was set in Jesus Christ, and give us a burning desire, a passion, God, to see our hearts and our lives better shaped and molded after the shape of Christ. God, we want to follow him. We want to imitate him in everything that we do. But we can't do that under our own power, God. We can't do that on our own. We need you to provide the power. We need you to provide the wisdom, the insight, and the understanding. And so we ask that you would use your word today to pour those things out on us in measure after measure after measure. Father, we pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
The grave closed to fill with light as the
So as part of our journey into the Word together today, we're going to be looking at the life of Peter. And Peter is probably one of my favorite people from the Bible, because he gets some things very, very right, and then other things he gets very, very wrong. But he loves Jesus, and because of that, God ends up using him in some pretty miraculous ways. And so I think that in a lot of ways, Peter is somebody that we can all aspire to be like. We can't all have the intellect of Paul. We can't all have the charisma of Apollos, but Peter, we can relate to. So Peter was just a simple fisherman when Jesus called him to come and be a disciple. And so there's one of the very interesting pieces, and probably the one of the most well-known stories about Peter is when Peter walks on the water. So Jesus has sent his disciples out into the Sea of Galilee, and then he went up onto a mountain to pray by himself. And then later that night, he came down off of the mountain and walks across the water to where they are in the boat. And they see him, and they're terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got back into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So Peter, in this instance, he had faith. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was, but he is evidencing that he's a little prone to distraction, which, if nothing else, is very relatable for me. In this case, the waves distracted them. So he was unafraid as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But as soon as he became distracted, he immediately became afraid and began to sink. And so he is both unafraid and fearful at the same time. A little bit later on in Matthew 16, we see this exchange between Jesus and the disciples, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And the Son of Man is a phrase that Jesus uses for himself. So who do people say that I am? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So the other disciples, apparently, were a little afraid to say what they thought. So Jesus asked them this question, and they say, you know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, one of the prophets, and they just leave it at that. And then Jesus asks them the more pointed question. "Well, that's what other people say. But what do you say? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumps in just like that, because he's just that much more on top of things. He's just that much more eager than the other disciples. He charges right in and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he's acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to redeem them from this slavery to sin. And so Peter is perfectly, 100% committed to Jesus. But at the same time, in the very next passage, Jesus talks about how he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So on the one hand, Peter was perfectly 100% committed to who Jesus was. But in this particular instance here, Jesus is telling them that things aren't going to go quite the way that they expect. And Peter says, "Jesus, you got to stop talking like that. That we're not going to let that happen." And so Peter is 100% committed to Jesus, but he kind of wants to do Jesus's things Peter's way. You know, he wants God to do things his way rather than let God do God's things God's way. And so you've got, again, Peter was unafraid, but also fearful when it came to the boat and the waves. He's committed to Jesus, but at the same time, he is, he really wants to do things his way. And then we come to the denial. Now, as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, Jesus goes into Jerusalem. And he is celebrating the Passover, the high point of the Jewish religious calendar. He's celebrating this Passover feast with his disciples. And he's there in the upper room. And during that time in the upper room, he says, and this is in Luke 22:31, he says, "Simon, Simon," remember that's Peter's name. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." So again, you have that impetuousness that he's going to jump in, both feet first, ready, fire, aim. Verse 34, Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And so Jesus goes on and is betrayed and arrested, and he's taken to the home of the high priest so that the priests can examine him and determine whether or not he has done anything wrong, ostensibly. It's a little more complicated than that, but and so we pick up the story after they had arrested him, and this is in Luke 22:54. "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.'" That is, this man was with Jesus. "But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." So Peter pledged himself to Jesus. He said, "I'll follow you wherever. Death, prison, torture, doesn't matter. If you're going there, then that's where I'm going." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're not even going to be able to make it through the night holding up to those words." And then that's what we see. Peter had talked this big talk, but when the tests and the trials came, he faltered and he failed. So he was unafraid but fearful. He was committed to Jesus, but to doing it his own way. He talked a big talk, but he couldn't walk the walk that came along with that. And so then we see, as we celebrated last week, the resurrection. Peter is an eyewitness to the empty tomb and also to the resurrected Jesus. And there's an exchange that takes place in John chapter 20. Sorry, John chapter 21. So this is John chapter 21, starting in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So Peter realizes that this is Jesus standing on the shore, and he throws himself into the water to swim to shore, because, again, the man loves Jesus. He may be inconsistent, he may be weak, he may be fallible, but he loves Jesus. And so he throws himself into the water, swims to shore, and they have breakfast together, some of the fish that they just caught. And then picking up in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This was said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus restores Peter symbolically for those three times that Peter denied him in that courtyard. So three times Peter denied him, and then three times Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And so Peter has been restored in this relationship. And then three times Peter is charged with the care of Jesus' sheep, the believers, the church. And then Jesus tells him to follow me. So Peter was a man with faults, but he is a forgiven man, which ultimately is more important than his faults. He loves Jesus and he has been forgiven. And those two attributes will carry him through over whatever faults he might have. So after spending time with the disciples, the resurrected Jesus was taken up into heaven. And the disciples continued to gather together after that happened. And so the book of Acts, Chapter 2 picks up at the Jewish feast of Pentecost, which happens 50 days after the Passover. So there were three feast days on the Jewish calendar that required all observant Jews to travel to Jerusalem for those three feast days. The first one was Passover, the second one was Pentecost. And so on that feast of Pentecost, Jerusalem, like on the Passover, would have been filled with devout people. Just the same as at the Passover, when all of those crowds cried out for Jesus to be crucified. And so Peter ends up preaching this sermon. We're going to pick up partway through it, but we'll come back to the first part. So this is Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 30, where he's talking about David. Being therefore a prophet, David therefore is a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would see one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now this is a pretty bold move, even for Peter. He and the other disciples are standing in front of this crowd of thousands and thousands of people. People who just a few weeks earlier had crucified Jesus. And then Peter finishes up this sermon by taking his finger and poking it right in their chests. When he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So what is it that gave Peter the power and the courage to do that? I mean, just a few weeks before, he was denying Jesus three times, right? And then here we see him in front of thousands saying, "This was your Messiah, and you crucified him." So what gave him that power? What happened? What changed Peter? So when we turn back in Luke to chapter 3, verse 15, Luke 3:15, this is during the ministry of John the Baptist, where it says, As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John is pointing forward here to Jesus, to the Christ, who would come and baptize the people, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit itself. Later on in that conversation in the upper room, as John records it, Jesus talks about this some as well. In John 14, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Then a little bit later on, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, let them not be afraid." And then a little bit later on in that conversation in John 16, he says, But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit is described here as a helper for the disciples. A helper who will declare Jesus' words to him, teaching them and bringing to their remembrance all of the things that he had taught them. And he will convict the world of sin. And it's interesting here that Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. So the disciples at this point, they had Jesus Christ, their Messiah, standing there in front of them. They could reach out and touch him. They could listen to his audible voice. But he said, no, you are better off if I leave you and send the Holy Spirit. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So the Spirit is there as a helper, teaching the disciples, helping them to remember everything that he had said, and there to convict the world of sin. So coming back to Acts 2, we can see a little bit more about the context. So the disciples have been gathering together. And then this is Acts 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So this is the start of Peter's sermon. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and he's quoting back in Joel 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is how Peter begins that sermon that we read the end of. The disciples had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in languages that they didn't understand, languages that they didn't speak. But the people who are observing this, the people who have gathered together for this feast of Pentecost, see this, and they realize that these backwoods disciples from Galilee, they're talking in the language that I learned where I grew up. They're talking in my heart language. This is the language I talk to myself with. And these Galileans are talking that language to me. So Latin from Rome, the language of the Persians, the language of the Egyptians. These disciples are talking in these languages, and the people are understanding them. And Peter, who had once been fearful of the repercussions of speaking boldly after Jesus was arrested, he pulls no punches in this sermon. So these are miracles that are enabled by the presence and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the helper that Jesus said that he would send. And so there's one more miracle that we're going to look at with this. At the end of his sermon, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the people who heard him were convicted of their sin, and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." And that little church of 120 people became a church of 3,000 in an instant. So if that's the work that the Holy Spirit accomplished on the day of Pentecost in the early church, what can we expect from the Holy Spirit in our lives today? If we look at Titus 3, starting in verse 3, Paul writes, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So that's a description of our life before the Holy Spirit came into it. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So verse 3 lists a description of us, of you and I, before we were saved by God. But when God saves somebody, there is a washing clean, there's a regeneration, there's a being raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. In Ephesians 2, there's being born again, being made into a new person in John 3. We saw in Romans 6 last week that the old man has died. That sinful man, the man described in verse 3, is dead. He was crucified with Christ. And there's a new man that was born. There's a new man that lives with Christ. So the old man has died. This new believer is a new person. Act like it. Don't act like the old man anymore. That's what Paul said in Romans 8, starting in verse 12, when he said, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, if you follow those old ways, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So this parallels the end of that passage in Titus 3, where it says, we are the adopted sons of God. You and I, we are the adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And it is the Holy Spirit at work in us that enables that, that makes that possible, and that confirms that, that tells us, that teaches us that is true. We see also in Galatians 5, this same idea. It says in Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." So walk according or in the way of the Spirit. "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh," so this is that old man, "the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So we can see that the Holy Spirit is at work in us and at work in the lives of others as we see this fruit of the Spirit and how it grows and matures over time. So as the Spirit works within us, we should see less and less evidence of those things at the start of that list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. We should see less and less evidence of those first things and more evidence of that second list, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. Not because we earn our salvation by making ourselves better like that, but as evidence of our salvation. So God has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has put to death that old sinful man and made us a new creation in Christ. And so we should see that new creation bearing a new type of fruit. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that he has put his seal on us. So he has identified us as his and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as a down payment. So as we see the fruits of the Spirit being born in our lives, as we start to look more and more like that second list and less like that first list, that's the down payment, that's the guarantee, that's the deposit that God has made to show us that his promises are true and that we can trust him. And it's a down payment of what we will experience in the new earth as John writes in Revelation 21, we will dwell in the presence of God, and his glory will be the light that we see by. And so the Holy Spirit working inside of us, working in our hearts, shaping us and molding us, that's just a small taste of what it will be like to experience the fullness of God in that new creation. So as we see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives and in the lives of the Christians around us in the church, we can be reassured that the promises of God are true and that he is faithful to fulfill them. So if that's the case, then the question becomes, how do I get more of that? How do I get that? I want that. The Holy Spirit is unique because repeatedly throughout the scriptures we're told that we can resist the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Do not quench the Spirit." In Ephesians 4, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." In Acts 7, the speaker says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so did you." So our salvation, once given, can't be lost, right? Once Jesus holds us in his hand, we can't get out again. But we can resist the Holy Spirit and his work and influence in our lives. So if we want to live lives that are full of the Spirit, if we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, then we must keep in step with the Spirit. We must be walking with the Spirit. And if we want to do that, then there are a few simple but difficult things that we need to do. The first is we need to repent. So the role of the Holy Spirit, or one of the roles of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about back in John, was to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So if you have areas where you are consistently and constantly and consciously making choices, doing things, saying things, thinking things that are in contradiction to God's character and to what He has told us to do, then this is where you need to start, because the Holy Spirit is showing you that sin in your life. He is exposing it for what it is. It is rebellion against God. And so what are you going to do with it? If you are sinning by doing something, stop doing that and ask forgiveness, both from God and from the people that have been affected by that. If you are sinning by not doing something, then you need to do it, and you need to ask forgiveness from God and from the people that you have sinned against. Now, this is not always easy. Actually, most of the time, if we're doing it correctly, it's very difficult. It is uncomfortable. It can have repercussions. And that sin can be so comfortable and so pleasurable and profitable even. But if you persist in those sinful patterns, if you do not repent of those sins, turn away from them, leave them behind, then you are persisting in rebellion against God, and you will never have the Holy Spirit work in the ways that you want to see Him work. So if we want the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in our lives, we need to repent of our sin. We also need to be paying attention to what we are spending our time on and what we're putting into our heads. We need to be focusing on the good things of God and not the evil or wasteful or even just asinine things of this world. It says in Romans 16:19 that Paul wants us, God wants us, to be wise or excellent as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. There's a parallel thought in Philippians 4:8 when he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So the things that we read, the things that we watch, the people that we allow to influence our lives, the people that we emulate with our lives, all of these things have an influence on us. And so what Paul is telling us in both of these passages is pay attention to that. Don't be devoting all of your time to questionable pursuits, questionable shows, questionable books, but rather whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent. If there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Spend your time and your energy and your devotion on those things. So we need to repent. We need to think on excellent things, and we need to ask, right? We need to ask our Heavenly Father, because the Holy Spirit is a gift that is poured out on us. And when we ask Him, He gives generously. That's what it says in Matthew 7. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So if you want to see the fruit of the Spirit born out in your life, if you need, because we all do, if you need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in your life, then we need to be repenting. We need to be dwelling on the things that are excellent. And we need to ask our Heavenly Father to give us His Holy Spirit to overcome all of these things. So let's pray together. And we will ask God to bless us with the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. God, it is a blessing to us. Father, we thank you for your church. Even as we can't gather together in these days, God, your people are a blessing to us. We are encouraged and we are loved by them, and we cannot wait to gather together with them. Father, you bless us with your word. You bless us with your people. But Father, most of all, you bless us with your Holy Spirit. God, we repent of those sinful actions, those sinful thought patterns, God, those things that have turned us away from you. God, we repent of them. We leave them behind. We don't want anything else to do with them. And Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us, Father, giving us that power to overcome sin, giving us that power to be shaped and transformed and made new, made into the image of Jesus Christ. God, we want that Holy Spirit inside of us. We want your Holy Spirit to be working inside of us, shaping us, molding us, and bearing fruit, God. We want that fruit of the Holy Spirit to be made evident in our lives. And so we ask that you would pour it out on us, God, in abundance, God. Pour it out on us so that it overflows into those around us. So that just as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, so also they might be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, we want people to look at us and how we live our lives, and we want that to be attractive, God. Not because we want people to be attracted to us, but because we want people to be attracted to you. And that is accomplished in our lives through your word and your people, but most of all, God, through your Holy Spirit. We cannot ever hope to be able to accomplish any of these things on our own, but you can accomplish these things in us through your Spirit. And so we ask, God, that you would give us your Holy Spirit in abundance to strengthen us, to encourage us, to remind us of your words when we need them, Father, so that we might do all of these things for your glory, so that the people around us would see how wonderful you are, how great you are, how magnificent you are, and so that they might be turned to you through our witness. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to thank you for taking the time to worship with us this morning. It's been a blessing for me, and I hope that you've been blessed as well. As we prepare to start another week, if there is anything at all that you need help with, whether you need some help processing some of the things that we've talked about this morning, or if you just need help paying the light bill and or getting the rent paid, please don't hesitate to reach out to us and let us know. We're here to show God's love to you in any way that we can. So please, if there is any way that we might be able to help you, don't hesitate to let us know. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.